down in the other building in the college chapel. 1 John chapter 3. We've been told, if we've been around church or Sunday school or anything like that for a while, that John was the beloved apostle. He's the one that's the apostle of love, John the beloved. And so we kind of get this idea that he's soft, smooth, easy to get along with until we read what he says. When we read what John has written, we remember that Jesus called him the Son of Thunder. And so John is the apostle of love, but he's the Son of Thunder. And he makes stark statements. He makes the reality so stark, and it doesn't seem to give us any room to wiggle around in his writings, especially in 1 John. And we've looked at this book a few times when I've been able to preach, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10 tonight. I think there's so much here that we could contemplate and learn from, but I think that I'm going to try to make something clear. There's a word in this paragraph that's used three times that means to make clear, and it's the word manifest. It manifested, and so it seems like there's at least one thing that we should learn is that something is clear to us from what John's writing to us here in God's Word, verse 4 through 10. Let's read together. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that in this day you've given each of us your word, that we can read it, that we can hold it in our hands, that we can understand it, seek to observe what it says, as we were taught this morning and preached to understand what it means to us, to make application to our lives. And I pray that as we look at your word tonight, we would do that. I thank you that in your word, you tell us that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and that by trusting in him, we can have eternal life. And beside that, we can have victory over sin. We can be victorious, as the song was sung before we looked at your word. And I pray that tonight, as we look at your word, we would not just see what it says, not just understand it, but that we would let your Spirit speak to us, and that we would be convinced by it and then change our ways, that we would respond to you. Lord, I can say words, but only you can speak to each of us in a way that will convince us. And I pray that you would do that through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look around ourselves in this world today, and I think probably every preacher in every age could say these things, the specifics would be different, but as we look around us in the world, we see sin, and we see that it is rampant. It is all around us. Today, through the benefit of technology, it's brought before us even greater, or even more often, perhaps. But sin is everywhere. Horrendous, wicked sin. Murder is all around us. We have seen, if we watch the media or listen to the radio, we hear people talking about Black Lives Matter. And I hesitate to say that because somebody might think that I don't think Black Lives Matter. But, you know, every life matters. Just because it's black, it's no more precious in God's sight than a white person's or a yellow person's or a green person's, for that matter. Black Lives Matter. This thing has been made up to be such a great thing because one or two black people were killed. And as you say, that's a little, that you're trying to, you're making light of it. I'm making light of it because there are hundreds of black people that are killed every week in America. And it doesn't matter that they're black. I'm just using that current issue. Murder is all around us, right in our neighboring great city of Chicago. And the great city between us and Chicago, Gary. Murder. And yet, those are the lives that have been born into this world. There's millions of lives that are murdered before they even come out of the womb. This is a terrible, awful sin that is all around us. It's in our culture. It's bred into our culture now, sadly. There's licentiousness and self-will. I don't know. I guess probably every person that gets older sees more clearly as they get older, or they perceive more clearly. Maybe their eyesight, my sight is getting less clear, but perception gets clearer. And you look around, and I think this world is full of licentiousness. Just do whatever. Self-will. Everyone just does their own thing. And honestly, those of us that know God's word know that self-will is the epitome of sin. It is doing your own thing is sin. When you do your own thing, you're not doing God's thing. You're not doing what God has said. You're not doing what God prescribes. And that is sin. Materialism. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's there at the core, at the root of every single evil thing, and it is all around us. Each of us enjoy material things. And the Bible teaches us that there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God has given us, but to love those things and to pursue those things. That materialism is wicked. We as a culture, as the people around us, we just pursue things. This summer we were talking about Ecclesiastes and working, and we talked about that the man that works is better than the guy, some other guy. And I don't know. I was having a conversation with Mr. Goss, and he said, you know, most of the people around me, and I'm sure it's true, most of the people around you, if they're a hard worker, mostly they're only working hard so that they can enjoy material things on the weekend. They don't work hard because the good that work is for us. They don't work hard because working is something that God has given to mankind to do. They just work so that they can get more stuff and enjoy more pleasures. Materialism, self-love. We love self. This is one of the root sins of all mankind, self-love. We would rather believe ourselves and obey ourselves than believe anything else or obey anyone else. And really, this idea is at the root of the homosexual rebellion that we're in the middle of right now. People, we were sitting at lunch the other day, and somebody said, I can't even remember the details of the conversation, but somebody said, why do they want to do that? Why do they, you know, I've said people want, homosexuals want, they want to be given the right to marry. And I've said from day one they have the right to marry. Every homosexual, any homosexual can marry any lady that he would like. They already have the right to marry. But they don't have the right to change what marriage is, to change the definition of it, to say that something is marriage that is not marriage. It's a mirage, as I've read, homosexual mirage. But so why do people want to do that? Well, who's the one that said what marriage was? Who's the one that defined marriage for us? In the beginning, God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and he defined it. Whether or not people believe in God or not, they rebel against that idea that God would be someone that they should obey or follow his instruction. And changing the definition of marriage is just one more way that mankind, humankind, can shake his fist in the face of God and say, I'm doing it my way. It's rebellion. It's a rebellion against God. But it's at the core of our culture, of any culture, that we cannot help but even predict the terrible consequences that will come upon our culture if the more it is successful. But sin is all around us. You might grow to think or come to think that the powers of sin are unstoppable. There might be some of you here thinking, you know, the homosexual crowd, the LGBTQ, whatever the rest of the letters are, group, is just they're just gaining, and they're gaining, and they're gaining, and nothing will stop them now. And materialism, people just, they've got to have things. I mean, who and when would people line up for blocks and blocks and blocks and spend the night out in the cold so that they can get some kind of electronic technological gadget? Now, I like electronic technological gadgets, but I haven't spent the night out in the cold so that I can be the first one in my household to get one. And I'm not the measure of things. It's just the world. I mean, so things, self, rebellious ideas about how life should be run. These things are just gaining and advancing, and we might think that sin is unstoppable. And then if we're to think about it even more, and we maybe look a little closer to us than out there, we would be reminded that sin has a very powerful ally in our own flesh. Our own flesh, it likes to sin. And sometimes it just seems really powerful that it's just unstoppable. Sometimes when we have when we've not resisted temptation, we do get to the place where there's no other way to go but to sin. We've already went down that path. Lust, when it is finished, sin brings forth death. Lust conceived brings forth sin. And our flesh is a powerful ally to sin. And sin has a mastermind general. He's got a mastermind general, and that's Satan. And together, Satan and the flesh conceive and accomplish great wickedness, things that we can't comprehend, and seem to be invincible. And it was disheartening to the saint, and it should be. It's deceitful to some. There's some in the grip of sin and think that they're doing just fine. There's some in the grip of sin, and they think they have figured religious words out to justify their sin, to justify their actions. And so the sin is deceitful to some. It's disheartening to the saints. It seems invincible. Everything that we can see or perceive says that Satan has won, and this world is his. He's the master. But something else should be clear to you and me. Something else should be manifest to us. And we learn of that from this passage today. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." John says here, anyone who commits sin, whosoever. Now that we use that word whosoever, when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anyone. That's great. It means anyone here too. Whosoever commits sin. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law. What is transgressing the law.
We could say, well, you know, there's these certain laws. In America, there's code. There's one law after another law and another law. And if you break one of those laws, you have transgressed the law. And so we could say, well, that's what this means to this passage here. But, of course, not talking about the state of Indiana's laws or the United States of America's laws. We're talking about God's laws. God has some laws, and he's got code laws, and he... If you break one of his laws, you have sinned. But if you get a good lawyer, you can argue before and just say, does the law really mean this or does the law mean that? That's not what this means. You know that. I've presented in a way that you're like, no, Pastor Roland doesn't really mean that. It doesn't. Whosoever commits sin, transgressing the law is any breach of God's law. Any breach. Any one time. Right? Any one time. If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, just one time, you're guilty of all. Guilty. You're a lawless one. And that's what this idea means here. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Whosoever commits sin is a lawless one. They don't have an abiding law that they stand by. They're lawless. You know, you've met people that are lawless. You remember that guy in high school who just always did his own thing. He wasn't going to be told what to do. He was lawless. Now, he might have had his own rule of law might have kept him from doing some really, really awful things. But that's just coincidental. He was still lawless. And really, mankind is lawless. We, as humankind, all the way back to our father Adam, said, you know, Adam and Eve only had one rule to keep. Just one. And they broke it. They said, we would rather do what we think. They would not abide God's law. They would not abide God's rule, and they lived by their own law. They were lawless. And whosoever committed sin transgresses all the law. They're a lawless one. For sin is the transgression of the law. And it's any breach against God. But then John says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This is a tremendous truth. And I don't think that I can portray it or describe it. We know we've just come out of our Christmas season. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was manifested. The Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. God was Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, and He decided to be made flesh, to be brought to condescend, to humble himself, and to be made into flesh like we are. So that we could be seen, and so that he could show and himself as the person that could take away sins. In the beginning of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship with this is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made manifest. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Then in verse 6, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Whosoever abides in him sins not. If we live in Christ, we will not sin. Or maybe we should say, when we're living in Christ, we will not sin. You say, are you trying to say that we're perfect, that you can come to a place of sinless perfection? It's clearly not that. John didn't believe that. He says in this same letter, if we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says if we confess our sins, that means John had sins. So he's not saying that he had finally come to, so later on, he's not saying he'd finally come to some point where he had never sinned. He'd gained sinless perfection. In verse chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Oh, sin to us, if we're abiding in Christ, when we abide in Him, we will not sin. But if we abide with Him often, when we slip away, we'll sin, and it kills us. It grieves us when we sin. But this person that is described here in verse 6, whosoever sinneth, it doesn't grieve him when he sins. And that person, he has not seen the Father, or he has not seen Him, neither has he known Him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? If we think back or look back in 2:27, it says, "And this is the promise," I'm sorry, that's 25, 2:27, "but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." The anointing is the unction that we see in verse 20, where it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." The Holy Spirit has given to us God's Word. God's Word. When we abide in His Word, when we live there, and we know it inside and out, where do you abide? Where do you abide physically? Where do you abide? You live in your house, don't you? Have you ever been to someone else's house and, you know, your aunts or uncles or grandfathers or something over the holidays, and in the middle of the night you had to, you know, get up and go somewhere, and you just kicked something and it just stubbed your toe and it hurt so bad? Why did you do that? Because that wasn't your normal living place. But when you're in your own home, you can get around there in the dark. You can walk through your house without a light on. You know where everything is, unless your wife has moved the furniture or your husband has left something sitting out in the place where it shouldn't be. You trip and fall and break your arm. But a little confession is good for the soul. Where was I? Sorry. Where do you live? Where you abide. You're there. You know it inside and out. And if we live in God's Word, if God's Word shouldn't be a place that's unfamiliar to us. It shouldn't be. We will always, God's Word is so infinite that we will always find new things in it. But there should be no surprises to us. It shouldn't be like, "Oh my, thou shalt not kill." There's no surprises. We're not going to stub our toe, even though we'll keep learning. And when we abide in His Word, when we're there, and in that abiding in His Word, we allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word to teach us, to convince us, to correct us, to teach us, instruct us, we won't sin. Say, that's a bold statement, and it is, and I don't like to say it, but it's true. The Bible says when we abide in Him, we won't sin. What that means is that when we sin, we're not abiding in Him. We're not abiding in Him. As well as we can walk a certain walk, and it looks to most people like we're doing okay, when we sin, we're not abiding in Him. But what John is teaching us here and using in the way he's speaking of someone who sins habitually, someone who makes it their habit to sin, and we'll look at that in another verse. But verse 6, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. While we're living in Christ, which we do through his word and the work of his spirit through his word, he sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. See, what was happening is that people were coming to the people who received this letter, and they've come to us. And they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I can, you know, they have a fancy intellectual ways to explain it, or just don't care about intellectual ways to explain it, but they say, you can be a Christian and you can sin. You can live in sin and be a Christian. There's people today that believe that. There's people today that believe that because they said a certain hocus pocus, more like, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me, that they can go on and sin. You can't sin. And you can say that, but you have not been saved. You're not abiding in him just because you said some words and then you go on sinning. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't think, wow, you know, I did this and I did that, and so I'm okay. I remember the time that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you're living in sin. Your first thoughts when you wake up in the morning are not godly. When you are faced with a situation, you think of unrighteous ways to get through it and to things to do. You're abiding in sin. And don't be deceived. You don't know Christ. You know his name. You know people that know him, but you don't know him, and you haven't seen him. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Deceived people excuse sinfulness and claim righteousness, but righteous people do righteousness. Verse 29 of chapter 2 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone which doeth righteousness is born of him. Verse 8 says, and this is a powerful verse, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. So now, I want to be careful. I want to be careful not to unnecessarily scare people. But I also want to be careful not to, without warrant, comfort people. John says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, he committing sin is of the devil. And if that's your frame of mind, you say, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't go out and see who I... But it's not murder. It's not just murder. If you're of a sinful frame of mind, if you think of things all the time, you never think of God except for when you say, oh, yeah, we're going to church. If your beginning thoughts are sinful, you're of the devil. That's how the devil thinks. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now we say that we know that the devil was the first to sin. But I think this sinneth from the beginning means more than that. The devil sins from the beginning. It's his first thought. I don't know if the devil sleeps. He's a spirit, so he might not need to. But his first thought is sin. His first nature is sinful. His first nature, it's just the way he does things, is sinful. His first course of action is sinful. He sins from the beginning. It's all the way down into the root of his being. He's sinful. And if you do not have Christ as your Savior, if you not turn to him and he's given you conviction and repentance and salvation, you're that way too. It's work for you to figure out how to do things in a way that will make people think that you are a Christian. It's much easier for you just to go sin. You're much more relaxed when you get out of this environment here and you can just let your guard down and be you. Well, just being you, if you have to be away from Christians in order to just be you, your father's the devil. And you like to commit sins. He that committeth sin, and it's your habit. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil's children are just like the devil. And some of you might be saying, but I know I sin. I'm not gonna say that I'm perfect. Well, God's children don't make a habit of sin. God's children, when the Spirit convicts them of sin, it grieves them. And they seek to gain victory over that sin. They seek to put that sin out of them, out of their life. And the tremendous promise of God is that God purposed from the beginning to give us a way to have victory over sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifested. Here again, we see Jesus Christ was made clear to us, and he was made clear. He's made clear to the world. He was manifested so that the works of the devil could be destroyed. Who's the devil? He's the evil one. He's Lucifer. He's that serpent, the dragon. He's Satan. He is the one who we don't know when. He was created, but he's the first sinner. Either envy or pride or all of it together in one, he rebelled against God. And in his rebellion against God, he noticed that mankind was God's favorite creature. God created the stars and the sun, and he wasn't done. God created fish and the fowl of the air, and he still had work to do. He created the animals and the land and all that. He didn't rest. But when he had created man and breathed into him eternal life, he sat back and he rested. He had seen that everything that he'd done was good. He was pleased with his creation. And Satan, seeing that, whether probably after that point in time, remembering that man was God's chief, the crown of his creation, thought, if I can corrupt man, I will ruin God forever. And so he worked to do that. And he worked the same way that with the same sins that he had himself. And the works of the devil are pride, envy, rebellion. The works of the devil ends in ruin, lies, unbelief. He's a masterful. His work, his crowning work, was the stealing man from God, causing mankind to be in rebellion against him. He destroyed the crown of God's creation. But the Son of God was manifested to destroy his work. In Satan's wicked mind, it never occurred to him. He thought he had us doomed. It never occurred to him that the God of heaven would send himself to redeem his creation. But God did that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made flesh and manifested and destroyed the plan of Satan and destroys the works of Satan. And he destroys the works of Satan around us and in us. That's an encouraging word. It doesn't say that he injured Satan. It doesn't say that he injured him. Satan injured him. Satan bruised his heel. But the Son of God crushed Satan's head. He crushed him. It doesn't say that he diminished the effectiveness of Satan. It doesn't say that he curtailed his operations. It says they destroyed the works of the devil. Now you say, how could he have destroyed the works of the devil? We look around us and we see evil. Jesus is the victor. He has destroyed the works of the devil. And the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if you abide in him, Oh, those works that the devil tries to accomplish in your life, you have him in you to destroy those works, to conquer those fears, to conquer that pride, to conquer those evil, wicked desires. He's made himself known to destroy the works of the devil. It's God's purpose, who's so much greater than Satan's. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. God purposed to destroy the works of the devil. God's purpose was inconceivable in the mind of Satan. And God's purpose destroyed the works of the devil. It's the Son of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are joint heirs of Jesus Christ, our brother, is made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. We're joint heirs with him. And because we are, we mourn. It ought to hurt when we see the devil's work in our own being. We see that even though the devil only bruised his heel, it was vicious. And what Christ suffered for us so that he could crush the serpent's head should cause us to hate the serpent's work in our lives. It should cause us to fight it. We don't want it there. We struggle and fight against sin. We struggle and fight to be obedient to our Lord, Jesus Christ. And it hurts and grieves us when we fall. But if Christ is in us, we would never make a habit of it. Those who can flippantly sin have not seen him, neither know him. Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, doth not commit sin. Who is born of God? Those that are born of God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Those that are born again, they do not commit sin. They do not habitually sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Some people would think, you see seed and you think, oh, the Word of God. And the Word of God does help us fight and resist sin. You might think that seed remains in him refers to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, and submission to him does help us fight sin. But I think it's the combination of the Spirit and the Word produces a seed in us, a principle, we might call it, if we used older English, that remains in us. There's something started in us. The child of God has something born in him that stays there and won't let him sin. Won't let him live in sin. The seed remains in him, and the fruit of the Spirit and the Scriptures within us remains and controls us, and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. He is the child of God. So it's clear to us, even though the world is a mess around us, and it seems like sin is powerful and victorious, should be clear to us that Jesus Christ is the victor. Then in verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest. You know, we can talk about sin, but sin is not some type of abstract thing, or maybe we think of it more as kind of an abstract thing that we can't really put our hands on. But we can put our hands on people. Sin is evil, the devil is wicked, but people either sin or don't sin. And the Bible, John tells us here, in this the children of God are. How do we know the people? How do we know who's the sinners and who's the children of God? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Who's the children of the devil? Who's the child of the devil? Who's the child of God? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, at the core of human sin is selfishness. Self-will and selfishness. I will do what I want. I will do what it takes to please myself. And I'm not going to do anything for anyone else. And so one of the key things that shows that we are the children of God is that we love our brother. Everybody loves themselves. All mankind loves himself. But the child of the devil is the one that loves himself. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. As I contemplate this passage, I think that I would like to just summarize a few things. I would like us to be reminded, and hopefully we've a little bit done this through this passage, of the wonderful and matchless and really unutterable power and glory of God in Christ. Jesus, God, so loved the world. God loved the world. And Christ showed us the love of God. God is faithful. God is faithful. He does not change. Nothing can deter him from his purpose. God is merciful. You know that God is not like us. Because all of us have said, if I were God, Lord, you make something perfect. And somehow you give it, we can't do that, but if you make something that's just perfect, and somehow you give it the ability to like you or not, and it says, forget you, you smash it and you'd start over again. But God created mankind, and we said, we don't want your one rule. We're going to do our own thing. And God said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to have mercy on you. In fact, it's no surprise that you're going to do this. And I allowed it to happen so that the whole world would know how loving and merciful I am. God is merciful in Christ. And the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. We think of evil people and we think, oh, they're just so powerful, and everywhere we turn, oh, there it is again. It's like there must be some mastermind behind it. There's a huge conspiracy, and it is Satan. But Satan had it all figured out. He had it all figured out. But just one simple thing in the wisdom of God, he says, well, yeah, it's kind of, you got a good plan there, Satan, but I'm willing to go myself and ruin your plan. God's wisdom is unfathomable. And then I would like us to be reminded of the bountiful resource given to us. Sin is powerful. And we, in our own flesh, as I said, our flesh can be a terrible ally to sin. And really, in our spirit, we can feel like this fight is too hard for me. But Christ was made plain, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and to take away our sins. We have this bountiful resource. Jesus Christ has won the victory. The war is over. You say, well, there's a few skirmishes here and there. There's some people that don't know that it's over. But Jesus Christ has won. And he's the victor. And then, as we close, I would like us to remember that we have brothers. If you're a Christian, those that know Christ, you know, the Bible says in this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. And then he gives two examples, and both of those are examples of the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
So what we could, I mean, it says, this is how we know who are the children of God. This is how we know who are the children of the devil. The children of the devil are not do not do righteousness, and the children of the devil do not love their brother. So what do the children of God do? They do righteousness. They're able to do righteousness because of the work of Christ. And they love their brother. They love their brother. What does it mean to love our brother? We exhort one another as we see the day approaching. We care for one another. We carry one another's burdens. And we encourage one another. And there's so much others. We have brothers. And around us there might be some hypocrites. They're working really hard to fit in with us. And that's why I exhort you right now. Turn to Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to surrender to Jesus than to put on a front and finally be able to relax when you're away from Christians. It should be clear to us. In the fight against sin and the devil, there's one that has already won. He's made himself clear. He's manifested himself to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. And we manifest ourselves as his children as we love one another. Let's pray.